Let's open to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I really like that song, hymn we sang. The chorus is just so... You really think about it. Jesus, I am resting. Finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. And isn't that really should be the occupation of us as believers? Just every day learning more of the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ for us. It's unfathomable. It's unsearchable. It's unknowable to its full extent. And so we should never tire of it. It's like digging deeper and deeper into a gold mine as you follow that vein and find the mother lode. And yet the deeper you dig, the richer and fuller, the more precious it becomes, isn't it? And the same way with the Lord Jesus. I just want to look at a few verses, and we're going to read from verse 17 through verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So being found stealing have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, as ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Lord has done a wonderful thing for us. He's not only saved us from the power of from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin in our lives. And He exhorts us. He encourages us. He commands us that we don't walk as we used to walk. Don't walk as the rest of the world walks. And I think it's a difficult thing to do. But He gives us some information here on how we're not to walk, and then we'll look at a couple of verses where he shows us how we should walk. And again, it's a walk, a life of sanctification. I guess, thinking about the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that he that is in Christ is a new creature. He's been born again. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. There's a change in our lives, and sometimes I think, especially in the culture and society we live, it's so difficult sometimes to walk in that way. There's so many demands on our life, our daily just living here in this land, that it's so difficult sometimes to walk in a way that really is according to a counterculture of the culture that we live in, distinct from what the world is, because He says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Don't walk like everybody else. Let your lifestyle be so different and so evident that when people can see it. And then he begins to describe how the Gentiles walk. And he first of all says in verse 17 that they walk in the vanity of their mind. There's no fruitfulness to their thoughts. There's nothing in their thoughts that has any real substance to it. It's vain. It's empty. They're empty-headed, I guess you could say, would be a modern term that could be used. As far as the things of God, as far as anything of value, they walk about in the vanity of their minds. They have no ability to discern and know the will of God. And yet you and I, brethren, have that ability. We have the Spirit of God, and we can understand spiritual truth. And so it says they walk around in vanity, but not only just vanity, but in verse 18 it says, having the understanding darkened, they walk around in blindness. They don't know the truth. You can't expect the world to do the right thing. I think sometimes, because we live in the United States and we have been told our lives that this is a Christian nation, although I don't think you can, maybe you used to be able to say that, I don't know, but I don't think you could say it anymore, at all. But I think sometimes we expect the world to live according to the moral standards that you and I live by. That we know about, and yet you can't expect the world to do that. The most the most natural thing for the world to do is to sin and to do things that are against God's word. And sometimes we're shocked by those things, and we shouldn't be, because that's the way the world is. They're blinded. Satan has blinded their minds. He's blinded their hearts. And so when they begin to act in a certain way, you and I should not react to that in a way that we demand that they abide by the same morality that we abide by, that we live by, because they don't have the power to live that way. And because they're blinded, their minds and their understanding is darkened. They have no concept of the truth. And it says later on in verse 19 that, and again, this is in accordance with what it says in Romans chapter 1 that we read, that God gave them over to that. Because of the blindness of their mind, because of the blindness of their heart, their past feelings, they work all uncleanness and greed. Okay? So they're that's just a natural lifestyle. The natural things that they do. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. It doesn't get any better. Verse 18 also says that they're alienated, having their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They're outside. It says back in chapter 2 and verse 12 that at the time that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, you know, I say all this in part for our own sake, that we realize that when the world does something, we've got to be careful that we don't fall in line with it. But I think it also, by the same token, it should really help us to understand how important, how imperative it is for us to share the gospel with people. I was talking to my dad last night on the way home from the Hispanic meeting over in Raleigh, and just, you know, trying to get across to him how important it is to read the Word of God. And he said to me, "Mark, you know, I've been reading some, but I don't understand it." And I said, "Well, praise God. You know, you don't understand it because you can't understand it. You have no capacity, but that's what I'm here for. So, you know, call and ask me questions, or I'll call you and ask me questions. And, you know, we'll get this thing straightened out." I said, "But I'll tell you what, there's one thing you can't understand, that God will enlighten your understanding if you ask him to, and that's that you're lost and how you might be saved." You see, God will give the natural man that ability, won't he? To give him that light and give him the understanding if he seeks it. All the seeker will find it. And he asked me about it. He said, "Well, you know, I've had this when I was, you know, back years ago when he was driving a truck and he was up in the Northeast and he had some problem. I don't remember what it was, some kind of kidney stone or something like that. And actually, when he woke up in the ambulance, he asked him, 'Did something happen?' And he said, 'Yeah, we had to bring you back.' And he had one of these out-of-body experiences and all that kind of stuff. And he says, 'You know, what do you think about that?' And I said, 'Well, you probably did. I'm not denying what you had or didn't have. But I said, here's what he ought to tell you is God has given you an opportunity that a lot of people haven't had. He's taken you to the point of death and brought you back from it.' And I said, 'You better not waste that opportunity that God has given you.' You see? The natural man doesn't understand those things. He's blinded to them. He's alienated from them. He's a stranger to those things. No wonder the gospel seems so ridiculous to him. You know, we shouldn't be surprised by that. We really shouldn't. And yet sometimes we are, aren't we? I mean, I don't know if you're like me. I explain the gospel to people and then I scratch my head and say, how can this person be so whatever it is that they don't understand this? It's so hard, so ignorant, so just whatever it is, I don't understand what's keeping them from. It's so logical. It's so evident. It's so obvious, the truth of the gospel. And yet I got to keep reminding myself, this individual has been blinded by Satan for years and years. He's hardened his heart. He's turned away from these things for so long that it's only going to be by the grace of God that this individual ever gets saved. It's going to be an amazing thing. It's going to be a miracle if this person gets saved, you see? But it shouldn't keep us from doing it, right? In fact, it should give us more impetus, more desire because of the fact that they're alien. Then it tells us that they're alien from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant. Now, ignorant has nothing to do with intellect. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with mental capacity. I'm ignorant of a lot of things, and you're ignorant of a lot of things. We're all, hopefully, most of us, if not all of us, are ignorant of what it means, what an LSD trip is like, right? Or a trip on cocaine or something like that. There might have been some people here that in a former life experienced some of those things, but most of us are ignorant. We have no clue what that's like, right? No clue. We're ignorant of it. And the Lord, in fact, tells us to be ignorant of certain things. He says, be innocent as doves. There's certain things we should be ignorant of. Ignorance simply means you have no knowledge or experience of this thing. And so isn't that the truth of the Gentiles? They're ignorant of the truth of God's Word. They don't understand. They don't have that experience that you and I have. And so for us, as far as our walk, we can't walk like them because we know better. Right? We know better. And for us, with dealing with them, it should be to realize they don't have the capacity or the knowledge that you and I have, the experience that you and I have. And again, sometimes even when we talk to them, we use terminology and words and phrases that go right over their heads. They have no clue what you're talking about. The terms we use, we sometimes think they understand or understand them as the biblical sense of it, but they have a misunderstanding or no understanding at all whatsoever. And so they're ignorant of those things. And so they walk about in their ignorance. Of course, we know that with God, ignorance is no excuse. You can't break the law of God and then say, God, well, I didn't know. Well, you didn't know because you didn't want to know. You had no desire to know. Because God has made a promise. He that wants to know will know. Right? And so God is not the one that blinded their minds or their understanding. They simply did that on their own. They chose that path. The blindness of their heart, the darkness that's within them. And then in verse 19 it says, who being past feeling. They have no feeling. It doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them. I feel sorry for these people. I really do. You think about these women that get pregnant and then go and have an abortion. They hear the baby's heartbeat. And then they rip that baby out of them. There's no feeling, see? There's got to be. They're alienated from feeling. How can you do that? I mean, how could any caring, feeling human being do that to themselves and to that life that's within them? They hear that heartbeat. They know there's something there that's outside of themselves, that's apart from them, that is living, that is existing, and yet they do those things. And we could go on and on with examples. To me, that's one of the most horrible examples, you know? You see these documentaries, you see these videos, and you see these women going in and doing these things, and you wonder, how? How is that even possible? And yet, it's because of their alienation from God, they're alienated from feeling. They don't have the natural affection, the natural love, to care. You know, sin does that, doesn't it? Leprosy, which is a type of sin, that's what it does to the flesh. When you get leprosy in your extremity, you lose all the feeling. And you could cut your hand and not even know it. You cut your finger right off and not even know you cut it off. You could stick it in a burning, in a fire burning there, and you'd never know it. You'd smell it, but you'd never know because you never feel it. That's what sin does to us. It makes us insensitive. It makes us without feeling. And so as the Gentiles, as they walk in sin, as they walk according to the old nature, the old man, the nature that's given to them from Adam, they have no ability to have any feeling. And so if they have no feeling, they're given over to lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is just a big word that just means lewdness. Extreme immorality. A wholehearted wickedness of lifestyle. And that's what it says, they're given over to it. They've given themselves over. Like I said, the Lord gave them over, and He gave them over. But it's not just that the Lord gave them over, they gave themselves over to that. You see? They want that. And they not just want it now, but they want it deeper and deeper and deeper into those things. You can't start down that path. Except for the grace of God coming in and snatching out a sinner from that path, they'll just go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Horrible thing. They're given over to lewdness. And then it says also to work all uncleanliness or uncleanness. Just everything that's dirty. They're dirty minded and they're dirty in their actions. They're dirty in their way. They tell dirty jokes. They laugh at things like that. They like lewdness. They like wickedness. They like sensuality. They like the things that gratify the flesh. And they practice those things. And brother, we're not to be participants in that, are we? And it's so easy for us. Again, we've got that old nature still. We've got that old man still alive and well in us. And that's why we'll read that just more in a minute here. That's why we've got to be so careful. Because a Christian can go down these same paths. Let me tell you what, brethren. There's not a sin that exists in all of humanity that you and I are incapable of except for one, and that's unbelief. Right? We're capable of any sin. And if we allow ourselves to go down the same path, that's why Paul warns us, don't walk like the Gentiles. Because you begin down the path, and the farther down the path you go, the easier it is to fall into these things. So be careful. And he's going to give us the answer. He's going to give us the clue on how to avoid these things in just a moment. Finally, in verse 19, it says, with all greediness. Greedy. Never enough. Let's look at a couple of verses, back in Ecclesiastes. Okay, just a couple of verses real quick. Back in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, and verse 8. It says, all things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, I ask myself sometimes, how can people come up with new songs? I mean, you think about how long people have been singing, how can you come up with new songs? Really? But they do all the time. There's always new songs. Those are the radio. There's always new songs. New songs coming out all the time. How can it happen? Because the ear is never tired in hearing. Seeing. We're just never tired. Books upon books upon books. Man never tires. You never get enough of those things. Never satisfied. Then chapter 4 and verse 8 says something similar. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity, yea, is sore travail. In other words, just keep on working, just keep on working, just keep on trying to get more and more and more, because the heart is never satisfied. Proverbs chapter 27, just right before this, Solomon has this to say, and this is a verse that's familiar to us, Psalm 27 and verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, when man could possibly be satisfied, if hell would ever fill up. Is hell ever going to be full? Never. Never going to be full. And the eyes of man, the heart of man, the lust of man, the greediness of man will never be satisfied. Will never be full. Never will be. Greediness. That's what characterizes us. And again, brethren, we've got to be careful that we're not greedy. You know, the only thing that we ought to be greedy about, the only thing that we should lust for is to know the Lord. Because the Spirit of God lusts after us. Right? That's what the Scripture says. He lusts after us. Lust itself is not wrong in that sense. It's the object of the lust. There ought to be just a wholehearted giving of ourselves over to knowing the Lord and to having a relationship with Him. A desire for Him. Above all other desires. And then He comes in verse 20 and He changes and He says, but, this is the way the Gentiles are. This is how the Gentiles walk. This is the way that we've got to be careful about. But you have not so learned Christ. And then it turns our attention off the Gentile, off the unregenerate man, off the man that walks according to the prince of the power of the air, and it puts our attention on Christ. And brethren, that's what the secret to the whole thing is. Where is our attention set upon? Where is our affection set upon? What is the thing that enters in our hearts? First and foremost, here's a question, a rhetorical question for you. What's the first thing you think about in the morning? What's the last thing you think about in the evening? That's a rhetorical question, but it's a good question to ask. How many times do we think about the Lord during the day? Is it only during our devotions? Or is the Lord on our mind constantly? Now, that doesn't mean every second, but I mean all throughout the day, we think of Him. Not just when we bow our heads to give thanks for the food or this and that. What do you think about when you're out mowing the grass? Just a kind of a mundane, dumb task that you do to kind of do it like mindless, you know, just without even really thinking, do we? What do you think about when you're out mowing the grass? I know when I'm out like riding on a ride lawnmower, you know, mowing the grass. You think about stuff. What do you think about? What do you think about as you're driving down the road if the radio's off? What are you thinking about? What's your mindset upon? You see, because if it's set upon the things of this world, then that's where your affection, that's where your desire, that's where your drive is going to be. But if it's set on Christ, then that's where our desire is going to be. That's what we're going to walk towards, right?
And even if you walk backwards, you can't walk very far backwards without looking around. Or else having some kind of mirror or something with you, right? Or else you stumble and fall. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's waiting there for you. No, what you normally do is you walk and you look where you're going. You see? And so if you're looking at the world and the things of the world, which way are you going to go? Because they're at opposite poles. It's not like they're at a 45 degree angle from each other. No, they're 180 degrees. You're going to be either walking towards the world and the things of the world, or you're going to be walking towards Christ because you're going to be facing Him. And that's what makes the decision. Which way are we facing? Now, there's going to be always a turning. There's going to be things of this world that we need to do. I'm not saying that. There's going to be jobs, there's going to be responsibilities that we have, but I'm talking about what's the overall tenor of our lives. You have not so learned Christ. Verse 20, if so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, Christ is so different, so lived a life in such contrast to the world. He says, if you've heard of Him, and we've heard of Him, haven't we? We are disciples of the Lord Jesus. Trained and taught ones. That's what the word disciple means. Now, not all disciples were believers. There are many disciples that turned away from the Lord. They weren't believers at all. Just go to John chapter 6 and see the vast majority of them that walked off. But we have been trained and taught by the Lord. We have heard of Him. We have knowledge of Him. We have understanding of these things. And so He says we're to walk in accordance with that. Because the truth is in Christ. You know, the world is filled with lies, it's filled with deception, it's filled with guile, it's filled with itself and pride, and yet just the exact opposite is Christ. In Him is found the truth. In every area, in every aspect, the truth is found in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No guile, no deceitfulness in Him. So He tells us, so here's the contrast. Here's the way the world behaves itself. Don't walk like that. Set your mind on Christ. In Him is found the truth. In Him is found knowledge. And then He says, and put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, I've heard people say that the old man is dead. The old man's not dead. He's lost his power. He's lost his lordship in my life. He's lost his control in my life. But he's alive and well. Because if he wasn't alive and well, I couldn't put him off. You see? And I've got to make a conscious decision day by day, moment by moment, to put off the old man, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to put that old man to death every single day. Romans chapter 6, that's what it's all about. To reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God. But that's not a one and act that's done and that's it. That's a constant action on my part. So he says, put off the old man, the guile, the deceitfulness, the Gentile lifestyle. You know, when the prodigal son came home, the father said, put on him the royal robes, put on him the clothing and the ring and the shoes on his feet. But you know what he had to do before he could put those things on? He had to take the old rags off, didn't he? He didn't put those on top. He went and took those things off and bathed himself before he ever put on those new clothes. And that's what we have to do as well. You can't put Christ over the old man. You can't put him just to kind of cover up those things. And that's what a lot of Christians try to do. They put on a facade. They put on an outward appearance. So when they're with other believers, they act one way. But when they're out on their own, they act a totally different way. You see? So they haven't put off the old man. What they try to do is put a facade on, put a covering over when they're around other people and try to hide the old man. But he says, put him off to put on. Get rid of those old filthy rags. Wash yourself daily in the blood of Christ. Every day. Isn't that what the whole concept of Christ washing the disciples' feet? They were washed. They were clean. Absolutely. Their sins have been forgiven. But they need that daily cleansing of their feet, which talks about their walk, which talks about their lifestyle, which talks about their daily conversation. And brethren, that's what we need every day. And we should be praying for one another in that. We should be concerned about one another in that. As we come before the Lord, put off the old rags, put off the old man. And really, the term here when it says put off, it says put it off once and for all. In other words, it's a daily thing, but it's putting it off and don't take it back on again. It's going to come around. Because that old man is just going to raise up his ugly head over and over again. There's too much of him there. He's got too much experience. He's got too much. He's being fed too much every day. To not, you know, raise up. You don't have to put him on. He's there. But you, it's a constant, but it's an attitude of, I'm putting him off and I don't want anything to do with him anymore. I don't want him to have control of my life anymore. I don't want him to have any power over me anymore. And he says in verse 23, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's just what he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The renewing of your mind, because again, if you go back through that list we were talking about, the Gentiles, in the first couple of verses there, all those sins begin in the mind and in the heart. And brother, isn't that where you and I fall the most? Isn't that where we sin against God the most? Isn't in our actions. It's not even in our words. It's in our mind, in our heart. And we have bitterness against one another, and we get angry with one another, and we have wicked thoughts about one another, other sin in our hearts and our minds towards others around us, and towards lusting, greediness, envy, pride. All these things are in the heart of man that no man may ever see. He might see some of the fruit of it, some of the result of it from time to time, but the essence of it is there. And God sees it, but most people don't. I mean, let's be honest with you, isn't that where most of our sin takes place, is in the heart? In our hearts and in our minds? We think things and don't do them. I remember a lady that I worked for one time, because, you know, you all think I say a lot now. You should have known me before. I'd say anything came in my mind. You know, I don't say half of what comes in my mind. Oh, boy, that's going to get me in trouble right there. You think, oh, boy, he only says half. Man, what does he say? You know, but no, really. But here was her philosophy, and she was an ungodly woman. She didn't know Christ. She was ungodly. But she says, Mark, think it, but just don't say it or do it. But that's not God's solution, is it? God doesn't say think it, but just don't say it or do it. God says don't think it. You see, renew your mind, you know, getting to the point where you're taking off this old man, you're setting this old man aside, you're setting your affections on Christ, you're looking to him, you're renewing the mind, you're not allowing those thoughts to even enter in the moment the thought enters in, whether from the flesh itself or whether from the outside influence of the world or whether from Satan and his demons, the moment that thought enters in, that's when you have to say, God, give me power over this. Don't try to fight the battle yourself. You'll never win. You're not strong enough, and I'm not strong enough to beat the flesh, nor the world, nor Satan. Only Christ can do that. And it's coming to him and saying, Lord, I'm weak, but when I'm weak is when I'm strong, because I cast myself on you, and you give me the victory over this sin. And he does it. That's what he wants. That's why he allows it. I mean, all you have to do is go back to the children of Israel, back in the book of Joshua, book of Judges. Why did God leave the nations in the land? It was because he didn't want the people to ever get satisfied or ever get to the point where they weren't dependent upon him. He wanted them when the Philistines came in, or the Amorites came in, or the Canaanites, or the Jebusites, or the Hittites, or whichever one of the other ites came around, he wanted them to cast themselves on him. And the ones that did that, the kings of Israel that did that, God gave them a great victory. But the ones that tried to fight the battle on their own, what happened to every one of them? They all lost. They all lost. But you think God just wrote that so we'd have nice little Sunday school stories? He wrote that for you and me, so we'd learn the lesson of it. So we'd understand we can't fight the battle against these things in the world. That we've got to cast ourselves on the Lord, and he's got to fight the battle for us. We can't walk alone. You know that little poem about the footprints in the sand, you know, and the guy sees the sand, and he sees the two sets together, and all of a sudden he sees one in there, and he says, why'd you leave me, Lord? Well, you know what? What we ought to be is, we ought to be letting the Lord carry us all the way. Right? We ought not try to be walking with him. We ought to carry us the whole way. Because that's where we have the real victory in our lives. You see? So be renewed in your mind. And then he says in verse 24, that you may put on the new man. In other words, the step to putting on the new man is first putting off the old, cleaning up our lives. That's what I talked about the prodigal son. He took off those rags, but he also bathed himself. He also cleansed himself, renewed the spirit of the mind. And then he could put on the new man, which after God has created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness, justification, living according to the standards and the will of God, and true holiness, sanctification, set apart from this world and set apart unto the Lord. Well, we said that he told us how we shouldn't walk, but he also tells us in chapter 5 how we should walk. We're just going to read the two verses there. Verse 2, walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. You know, you'll never go wrong if you walk in love. And the second one is in verse 8. For you are sometimes darkness. Now we're talking about the Gentiles and their darkness and their ignorance and their lack of understanding. That's the way we were. But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk according to the high calling that God has given us. Remember, brethren, we're ambassadors to the Lord Jesus. That when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only people that anyone in this world ever sees, they don't see Jesus, do they? The only one they ever see is you and me. And we say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, if you're following, like in the military, when you're lined up and you're going along in following the guy in front of you, what are you going to do? You're going to stay in step with him. You're going to go the same way he's going. You're going to behave the same way. You're going to lift your foot when he lifts his foot and put it down when he puts it down. You're in step. You're in sync. So the world says, so you're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Huh. Why do I want to be like you? I'm already more moral and upright than you are. Or as much as. You laugh at those dirty jokes just like everybody else does. You do the same things everybody else does. What have you got to offer me? You see? That's what the world does. And so we've got to be, our lives have to be to the point that we don't have to tell people we're Christians. We've got to be like the church in Antioch that we read about in the book of Acts, that it's the unbelievers that called them Christians. They preach something, and the thing that they preach is the way that they live. That's their lifestyle. They are Christ-like. They are like the one they talk about. Can people say that about you and me? Can people say that about us? That's how God wants us to walk in this world. Not like we used to walk, but walk to the beat of a different drum. Walk according to a different pattern, to a different lifestyle. That we might glorify Him. And that we might manifest who Christ is and the great power that He has in the life of an unbeliever to change him from that old creation, from that old man, to a new man, giving him a new life, a new heart, a new perspective.